The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since, as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello and welcome. My name is Adam Kettis and I'm one of the associate vicars here at St. Mary's, and it's a joy to be with you all here this morning. We are at the moment going through a topical series in and looking and thinking and meditating upon the church called The Body Beautiful. And now, hopefully, lots of people have got a handout which will give you lots of our Bible verses which we're going to be working our way through. If you're in need of a handout, there are definitely some more available at the back. We have a few hands up over there if anyone could. I know, I can see Rachel is looking around for them, so we'll get them to you. But as we come to meditate and to dwell and to think about what it is to be part of the local church, let me come with a word of prayer. Let's come in prayer. Dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thank you that you are a speaking God, that you have spoken to us in your word so that we may know you, so that we may know ourselves, so that we may know how to live rightly before you. And we ask, Father God, that as we dwell and meditate upon what it is to be the body, the church, will you lead us and guide us by your living word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. How do you feel? How did you feel about coming to church this morning? How did you feel about coming to church this morning? Maybe let's create a bit of a scale, and you can plot yourself on that scale. There are going to be some people who the idea of coming to church is like, never. I am never doing that. And most likely they're not here in the room right now. But you've got the, I am never coming to church. That's not going to happen. Then I think you have some people who think, I'll come to church when it gives you that nice sort of vibe, the Christmas carol singing sort of vibe. Then we might have the, I'll come to church sort of our duty, once at Christmas, once at Easter. You might be thinking, though, I'll come to church, and I want to come to church, and there's a sense of importance. It's more importance than just twice a year. But is something which is important, but as important as many other things which happen in life, social, work, or whatever they may be. It's important, but as important. Or you might come to church and you're like, actually, no, I want to be here every week. I know this is important, but I'm also just tired. I've come to church and I'm tired. There's just so much stuff going on at the moment. Or you might come to church and actually, this isn't one of those times, and you just come more just content and at peace. Or maybe you're coming to church and you're just waiting for the unexpected. Coming to church just filled with excitement. What's going to happen? Where would you plot yourself on that scale? How do you feel about coming to church? How did you feel about coming to church this morning? And if I'm being honest about myself, I can sometimes feel this sense of when I come to church, I can actually feel multiple things all on the same day. I can sometimes just be like, I'm just very tired today. There's just lots going on. And at the same time, I can sometimes be, no, I'm just really rebellious. I just don't want to have to listen and to hear what God has to say to me today. And I can also just come filled with gratitude for all that God is and all that he has done for us and for me. How do you feel when you came to church today? And it's quite an important question as we ponder the body beautiful, as we ponder what it is to be part of a church. Why should we gather? Why should we come here each Sunday? Because actually, if we're purely based on our emotions, then fine, maybe when we're really excited, then we'll turn up. We're just really content, then we'll turn up. But when we're feeling the rest of it, we're purely just going on emotions, then it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So why should we gather? And I've got for you 5 reasons why we should gather. And as we continue doing this topical series, we're going to be sort of dotting all over the Bible. So that's why we have these Bible verses here for us. So why should we gather? My first reason is that you have a word to hear. You have a word to hear. So we saw in our very first Bible reading in the book of Acts, chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So right at the beginning, once Jesus Christ has come, once he has died, once he has risen from the grave, ascended, sent out his spirit, the church began to meet. They began to gather together as a people. And as they gathered, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to hear what God had to say to them. And this is how it has always been. God has always led his people through the preaching of his word. If we went back into the Old Testament, we'd see how Moses was given the law of God. And every generation after Moses came and died, every generation then had to go back and look at that law. The prophets and the priests went and taught the law. And they took people back to it. The law was the anchor, which the next generation of prophets and priests taught about. And then the next one's taught about. And then the next one's taught about. They're always going back to the anchor, which is the law, teaching people about it. But the same thing happened with the coming of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ came into the world, he established his apostles, the eyewitnesses of his glory, who heard his teaching and were filled by his spirit, and he sent them out. And as he sent them out, they appointed elders in the different towns that they went to. And each time these elders were to preach, and they were to go back to the words of Jesus Christ and the apostles, and those teachings of the apostles and Jesus became that thing which the church was then anchored in. And generation after generation of preachers and elders went back to teach what Jesus Christ had said. This has always been how God has led his people, through the proclamation of his word. So you have a word to hear, and that is why we gather. But in our modern age, you could say to me, but Adam, like, you clearly hold yourself in high regard, and you think you're worth listening to. Fine, you've got a big head. But mate, I can assure you, I can find a better preacher online. And you know what? I can find a better preacher online. If I wanted to listen to the best expository preaching in the country, I could listen to Vaughan Roberts every week. Okay, and hear what he has to teach. He's the best expository preacher out there. I could just tune into what he's got to say. Or if I wanted to listen to preaching which was just so culturally relevant and engaging and just intellectually just so interesting, I could tune into Tim Keller in New York and listen to his back catalogue of sermons. Like, why do we need to be here, gathered together? Why do we need to hear what a preacher who is present in the room has to say to us? Why is that God's plan for how he leads us and why we should gather? Well, I've got three reasons why. Three reasons why you need to listen to a preacher who's in the room with you. And the first reason is we know you. We know you. I used to do work for a Christian organization up in Edinburgh. And I remember one week, at the beginning of the week, one Sunday, I went to a church, a really busy city center church. And in that church, probably 80% of the people there had been to university. And then at the other end of the week, and the next Sunday, I went to a church in a council estate, and 80% of the people there probably hadn't even finished school. And what was interesting in these two churches, both busy, thriving places, they both held God's word really highly. They both spent a lot of time preaching it and teaching it. And they wanted the people in the room to understand, verse by verse, what was going on. And yet in both of these places, we had the same word being proclaimed, held highly. And yet it was different illustrations and it was different applications because the people in the room were different. And the preachers know who they're preaching to. So that's the first reason why, to listen to a preacher in the room, why we gather, is because we know you. But also, you know us. You know us. Now in the Church of England, there are those people who are ordained are the elders. So we're called priests in Church of England language, but Scripture's language, we'd use the language of elders. And so those people are ordained in this church. That'd be myself, that'd be John, that'd be Ian. So we're the preachers. Now, there's other sort of word ministry going on in our church as well. There's the word ministry which goes on in with our Sunday schools and our youth groups and on our growth groups. There's professionals doing the word ministry, whether that be Sharon doing biblical counseling or Rachel leading all our women's ministry work. There's professionals doing that work. But the elders, those who are ordained, are called to preach the word to the congregation. And you know us elders, and that matters. And that matters because the elders, there's actually requirements for how they should live and if they're worthy of actually being listened to. And I've written some of those down in Titus. We see that, sorry, in the book of Titus, and you'll see in your handout. I'm just going to choose three points. There's an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, and I've highlighted two others, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, but we could read all these other requirements that God has for elders, for these ordained clergy. And actually, it matters. You seeing us, it matters. Like, are we individuals who are living up to the call of what it is to be an elder? Now, if you look at us, you're not going to see perfection. Sorry. And if you want perfection, go somewhere else, because it's not here. But the question is, do you see in John, myself, and Ian, do you see individuals who are repentant? Do you see people who are bearing the fruit of repentance? Do you see people who are bearing the fruit of what it is to be required to be an elder? Or do you see individuals who preach here on a Sunday and then go to the bear and get wasted and stumble out onto the street? Do you see in those of us who are married, people who are faithful to their wives? Do you see when you have a disagreement with us, people who just blow up and get really angry, or people who might not agree with what you have to say but are willing to listen and hear and to engage? What do you see? Because it matters what you see. Are we worth listening to? Are we worth trusting? Are we worth following? We see you, but you also see us. And in the modern age, this has really come home to me recently, because when I was at university, too many years ago now, and I used to listen to an American preacher. I used to listen to this American preacher, and he was so engaging. And I remember this guy doing a series on the book of Esther. This is like 15 years ago. Who remembers a series on the book of Esther? I do. I remember this series on the book of Esther, and I was so engaged by it, and I felt like he really spoke to me. And yet, a few years ago, this guy had to step down. His name's Mark Driscoll. And he had to step down and in the midst of lots of scandal because he was using his position and he was abusive in that position of authority. Who was the whistleblower? Who blew the whistle on this guy? It wasn't me watching 1,000 miles away because I don't know him. I don't see him. I don't see what sort of life that he lives. It was the people in the room who blew the whistle. It was the people who knew him who blew the whistle. Who actually could see, is he repentant and is he living a life of repentance and bearing the fruit of repentance? Are we people who are worth listening to? Are we men worth trusting? Are we worth hearing and following? We know you, but you also know us. And the third reason why the physical preacher matters is because, thankfully, the Holy Spirit knows us all. And the Holy Spirit knows what we need. If we go online, and I've got nothing wrong to listening to online preachers. I listen to Tim Keller and Vaughan Roberts and others. Nothing wrong with that at all. If we go online, though, for our source of teaching, then we can create a spirituality which is just based on what we think we need in that moment. And we go to really encouraging words in like John chapter 4 or Romans chapter 8 because we just need encouragement in that moment. But the reality of coming and sitting under God's word as we do here and go through it verse by verse is sometimes we're going to come and hear a preacher preach about something we don't want to hear or that we don't want to grapple with and engage with. But that's because the Holy Spirit knows what we need. And because we're not ignoring parts of scripture but slowly preaching for all of it, then we're given the opportunity to hear it. The Holy Spirit knows what we all need, including us who are preachers. So that's the first reason. Don't worry, the others aren't as long. Why we should gather. The second reason why we should gather. You have a song to sing. You have a song to sing. We read in Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of his faithful people. We have a song to sing out to the Lord. We read in Colossians chapter 3, 16, that the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And can you see there in Colossians chapter 3, the three reasons that we're given to sing? The first reason is, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through hymns. So this sense that actually, as we're singing, this is a way of letting God's word dwell in us. Our songs are taking ideas, themes, the very words of scripture. And as we're singing them out, we're singing them to ourselves. We're teaching ourselves. I do this podcast called the Delight Podcast. And on it, we had a Christian musician called Ben Slee and another one called Leah Sachs. And they were having a conversation about why we sing as a church. And they said this beautiful, very revealing phrase that singing is a way of tuning our hearts. In the same way that we need to tune an instrument to keep it in tune, we need to tune our own hearts. And actually, as we're singing these glorious truths, we're singing them to ourselves. But have you noticed also in Colossians chapter 3, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. As we sing out with croaky voices or with glorious voices, as we're singing, we're tuning our own hearts and we're tuning the hearts of the people around us so that they may believe these wonderful things about God as well, so they may hear and be liberated by them. And as we sing to ourselves and to one another, we're singing to the Lord because we have gratitude in our hearts. That final phrase of Colossians 3:16, we have gratitude in our hearts. The pastor, Tony Miranda, said, it is what the liberated people of God do, sing, and sing joyfully of grace. Oppression and guilt don't evoke adoration, but grace does. And what grace have we to sing of? That we who were lost in darkness and sin and in guilt have been saved and have been liberated by a God who sees us and knows us and who sent his one and only Son to die, to restore us and redeem us and to make us his children. What grace we have to sing of. No wonder that we sing. No wonder we sing of this. Because our hearts are filled with gratitude. We must sing out to God. And there's a songwriter. I don't know what religious belief this songwriter has, but E.Y. Hagsberg, he said, I think these really helpful words about why it is particularly that with singing we can express our gratitude. And he says these words. Words make you think a thought. Music makes you feel a feeling. A song makes you feel a thought. A song makes you feel a thought. That's why we've got to respond to our God with singing and adoration and with praise. I recently experienced the joy of what it is to sing surrounded by brothers and sisters who also love Jesus Christ. And I experienced that by experiencing the opposite. In my last church, where I was a curate in southeast London, I was called to do a funeral of a young man who had died in the community. And I didn't know this young man who had died. But I went to go meet his family, and his family asked me if we could sing a hymn, Upon a Green Hill Far Away. Now, some people in the room might know Upon a Green Hill Far Away, and if you look at the words, they're beautiful words. I did not know Upon a Green Hill Far Away. Never sung it, didn't know it. But I saw the words, and I was like, that seems like a great hymn for us to sing. We'll sing Upon a Green Hill Far Away. We got to the crematorium for the funeral, and the family came in, and then hundreds of other people came in. There's a room this sort of size. Every single chair was taken. There were people down all of the aisles filling the whole place up. And the place was rammed with probably 300 odd people, and the vast majority of them were young men who this guy who had known from football and from in the school he went to and other things like that. And when it got to this hymn, Upon a Green Hill Far Away, I asked everyone to stand and to sing out. And we were at the crematorium, so it was Spotify was playing. Spotify music started playing. And then the vocals started playing. I didn't know the hymn, but I tried to sing along as best I could. And in this room of 300 people, I was the only person singing. It was just me. And out of reverence and respect to the Lord, I felt like I just had to keep on going. Singing this song I did not know the words to. At the end of the service, as I'm standing by the door, everyone's filing by. And this middle-aged man comes up to me. And he shakes me by the hand and he says, lovely service, vicar. And then he leans in and he says, but maybe don't give up on the singing lessons. Now, no judgment from me. I think the family were too sad and they didn't want to sing. And all the people there, I don't think, knew the hymn and weren't churchgoers. So no judgment from me on them. But it did teach me something. It taught me just how beautiful it is to be in a church filled with people who know Jesus and love Jesus and want to sing out. It is just so encouraging to hear everyone else's voices in unison together, praising the God who knows us and who loves us. So you have a song to sing. Thirdly, you have a meal to share. We see in the book of Acts, in multiple places, how when the church gathers together, they break bread. And this breaking of bread isn't just simply coming to eat together, even though the church do lots of that as well. But that breaking his bread is coming together to share in the communion meal, that meal which Jesus Christ established. And at the Last Supper, when he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. And he took the wine and he said, this is my blood which has been shed for you. And on that day, at that Last Supper, he established a meal which the church has been sharing in and celebrating in ever since. And we gather to do it rather than just eat it on ourselves. We gather to do it because in this gathering we are making a proclamation. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And this act of gathering and eating, it is an act which is proclaiming to our very bodies, you need Jesus. You need this lamb. You need this bread of life to live. You need him. You need his blood to cleanse you and to wash you. You need him. It is an act which proclaims to ourselves, but it's also an act which proclaims to everyone else in the room. Together we need him. It's hard going being a Christian in a world which tells us not to do it. It's hard going when you feel like you're fighting sin, the world, and the devil. It's difficult. But we come together as a community and take the bread and take the wine, and together we are saying we're all needy. We need his love. We need his forgiveness. And this is a community which can acknowledge our collective need of his grace. So we are proclaiming it. But as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we proclaim. But it also that act is also spiritually doing something to us. We see in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share that one loaf. And in this act of eating the bread, that's why at St. Mary's we all hold it together and consume it as one, we're saying something to each other about what we are, that we are one bread, but it's also spiritually making us into one bread and making us into one body and making us into a community of believers. You have a meal to share. And my fourth reason why we should gather as a church is you are also a we. You are also a we. In our society today, it says, if it makes you happy, then do it. If you're one of those people who loves going to church on a Sunday, then you do that. If it makes you happy to sit under the word of God, then you hear that. If it makes you happy to sing a song, then you sing it. If it makes you happy to share in communion, then you share in it. If it makes you happy, then do it. And don't get me wrong, I really hope that these acts of communion and singing and being together and hearing God's word, I hope it does actually change our hearts sometimes so that we do respond with joy. I really hope and pray that that happens. But that isn't the crucial reason why we gather, just because it may impact our own hearts and our own emotions. Christianity does not crush individuality. Christianity places individuality into its right context. It places the individual into the context of a community. And me as Adam Curtis, I exist in multiple communities. I exist in the community of my family with parents to honor and siblings to love and nieces and nephews to look after. I live in the context of a street with neighbors to love. And I live in the context of a church, of a body of believers. This is my context. I am also a we. You are also a we. We together are the body. And actually, this acts of singing, of hearing God's word being preached, of sharing communion, this is something we need to do together. Because isn't it encouraging to walk into church, into a busy church, and to sing with loads of other people? Isn't that encouraging? But it's also encouraging to walk into a church and to hear God's word being preached and to see down the row that person who's really suffering. They're really suffering, they're really struggling, and yet they're here. And yet they're believing. And yet they're responding to God's word. And it's really encouraging to come here and say, actually, I see someone down there who's just really battling with sin, the world, and the devil, and yet they want to hear God speak to them. They're not running from it, they're here. That's encouraging. It's encouraging to be together as a body of believers and together to be responding. And that's what we need to do. We need to be here together, to hear his word, to sing his praises, to share in his meal. And we read in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You are also a we. And we have a word to hear. We have a song to sing. We have a meal to share. We need to encourage each other. We need to spur each other on. We need to keep each other going until that day when Jesus Christ comes. We need each other. And my last reason why we should gather as a church is we will gather for eternity. You know, this little meeting here is very weak, isn't it? It's a very weak thing, what we do every Sunday. We come, we're young and we're old. We come from men and women from different walks of life. We come from being born here in Maidenhead or being born far away. And we just gather together and we sing and we read, and sometimes we're happy and sometimes we're sad. In many ways, it's a weak thing which we're doing. But this little thing, this little gathering, it is a candle flickering in the darkness. It is a candle flickering in the darkness, which is keeping us going until one day the glories of the sun will rise. And you know what? There is something very similar to a candle and the sunrise, and something hugely different. And in one of those, there are similar. A candle and the sun, they produce light and they produce heat. There's a likeness to that. But there's also something massively different. Because the sun will outshine this candle. And the sun, when it comes, will bring life and light. And this little gathering, which we do every week, is but a signpost which is pointing us forward to that eternal gathering when Jesus Christ comes in glory and he says to all his faithful children who believe in him, come to me, come to me. And we will join together with men and women from every tribe and from every nation throughout the ages, and we will gather around the throne. And we will sing for all eternity songs of praises and adoration to the God who knows us and sees us and loves us. This meeting is but a candle flickering, a signpost pointing to that glorious day when the sun will rise and we will be with Jesus forever. So that is why we gather, so that we may point each other on to that day which is coming. Let's just meditate in our own hearts. What are the things which the Lord God has been saying to us? And then I'll close in a word of prayer. Oh, dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you that you see us and you know us. You understand when we're emotionally feeling it and when we're emotionally not. Thank you, Father God, that in the context of a community of a church, we can come as we are, whether we be happy or tired, sad or energized. And thank you, Father God, that in this place, we come to be a body, to be a family. And we pray, Father God, that in this place you might meet us, you might change us as we sing, as we share in your meal, as we hear your word. We pray, Father God, will you help us to be who we are, but to be who we are in this place. So that in this place we might love and serve and encourage and spur each other on. So we might be a rich, fulfilling, good community where all people can flourish and thrive. Please, Father God, may this church be a place where we are a signpost pointing onwards to that glorious day when we will spend eternity with you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.